Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Looking at John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 this morning. It's on page 1227 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Before this portion of the Gospel of John, like John says in verse 1, after these things, John had been telling us about Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And Jesus had just healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And that gave him an opportunity to have an interchange with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And he had the opportunity to express to them that he is equal and one with the Father, equal in glory and in power. And now Jesus has moved his ministry from southern Palestine up north and to the west, to the east of Palestine. And that's where we come in this portion of John's Gospel. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, "The 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us about you. Teaches us about your grace and about your gospel. We thank you that it teaches us how we are to respond to who you are and to what you have done. And Father, we pray as we consider your word this morning that you would work in our hearts, that you would be giving us the good that you declare we could receive by being in your house one day, and how that one day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, give us that good that we would receive from you. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Fill this place with your Spirit. Anoint the preaching of your word as it goes forth. And Father, anoint our hearts as we listen. Change us, we pray. Grant us greater faith, we pray. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, in Columbus, where I am a pastor, I've obviously gotten to know many of the people in my congregation and have spent time talking with them and learning about their lives and helping them through the situations in which they find themselves that God and His providence has brought into their lives. And many of the people in my congregation are experiencing very difficult circumstances. Many of them are in a very difficult spot. Many of them are facing things which they've never had to face before in their lives. Overwhelming circumstances and situations. But as I come here, I don't know all of you as well as I know the folks back in Columbus, but I can have confidence in assuming that many of you are probably facing difficulties in your lives as well. Many of you are in a difficult spot. Perhaps many of you are facing difficulties in your lives that you've never faced before. Maybe you are overwhelmed by your circumstances and you're not sure what to do. You're not sure how you can make it through this time. Well, in our passage this morning, we see that disciples are placed in a difficult spot. They're presented with an overwhelming situation. And they don't really see how they can get through this time. They're not sure how they can respond and make it through. But in this passage, we see and learn along with the disciples that Jesus is all sufficient. That Jesus is all sufficient. And that's the point I hope you get this morning as we consider God's Word, is that Jesus is all sufficient. That you can turn to Him and that you can trust in Him in your circumstances. Jesus is all sufficient. Turn to Him and trust in Him. And in order to see this point, we need to first consider the setting of this situation. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. As I said, Jesus had, before this point, been ministering in the western part of Palestine. The southern, actually, western part of Palestine, down by Jerusalem. And Jesus has moved His ministry north and then to the east across the Sea of Galilee. He travels across the Sea of Galilee, which is also known as the Sea of Tiberias at this point, to the eastern part of the region. And Jesus is being followed by a great multitude of people. And John tells us that these people are following Him because of the signs which He had performed. Now, we're not privy to all of the signs which Jesus has performed. If you look in the Gospel of John, you see a few of them by this point. But Jesus has performed many, many signs by this point. In fact, John says at the end of his Gospel, if every miracle or sign that Jesus had performed were written down, not all of the books in the world could contain the things that Jesus had done. We haven't seen all of these things, but the people have. The people have seen what Jesus has been doing. And so they're following Him, wondering what He's going to do next. They want to hear what He has to say. They want to see what He's going to do. And so they follow Him around the sea. Jesus traveling by boat, going across the Sea of Galilee. The people going further north and walking around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus taking the straight course will get there first before the people. And Jesus arrives on the other side and takes His disciples up the mountain or the hill. There's one big hill on that side of the Sea of Galilee. We know from the other synoptics and the other Gospels and further on in this Gospel that all 12 of the apostles were here at this point. But Jesus goes there. He meets the people there. He gets there and gets up on the hill so He can have a better perspective of the people who are coming. They can see the people coming. He's in a better position to speak to the people. And His disciples now can see all of these people who are coming to Jesus. And John points out, not insignificantly, that the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was near. And it seems like a random detail, but it really isn't. There's two reasons why this is significant. The first is that it explains why there was this great multitude. You see, during the Passover, all of the Jews would converge on Jerusalem. Now, Jews from all over the surrounding region would come for this Passover feast. And not just the Jews surrounding Jerusalem, but the Jews all over the known world of that time, the Roman Empire, would come to Jerusalem for this feast. It was their yearly obligation. And so there are in number about 4 million people in Jerusalem at this point for this particular event. And it's kind of like Times Square on New Year's Eve. Now, people converging at this one city for this one particular event. People who aren't just from New York, but people from all over the country will go to New York City for this one thing. People all over the place, a great multitude. And of course, these people in Jerusalem have been seeing Jesus doing these miraculous signs, and now they're following him. But the second reason this is significant, John mentions that the Passover is here, is that the Passover reminded the people of God of their deliverance from a foreign power. Their deliverance from foreign oppression. You see, during the time God gave the feast of the Passover to the Israelites, God had delivered them from the foreign power Egypt, the power that was oppressing them. And God had delivered them out from Egypt. And now the Jews are under the foreign power of Rome. They're being oppressed by Rome. And so this time of year would bring into their mind God's deliverance and a longing for another deliverance from foreign oppression, from foreign power. So they're thinking and longing for a deliverer, someone to set them free. And this affects their response to Jesus when he miraculously provides bread for them. And they're remembering that when God brought them out of Egypt, that God used Moses to bring bread for the people. And so they're longing and looking for someone like Moses to provide miraculously for them. And when Jesus provides bread for them, they're reminded of this event. And you'll see in verse 15, they want to take Jesus and make him their ruler, their leader, and their king. Maybe this is the guy who's going to set us free from Rome. And so these two reasons this Passover event is significant. And so we have Jesus and his disciples upon this hill with a great multitude moving toward them. And from the other gospel accounts, we know that it's about dinner time as this crowd is coming. And this is where the problem arises. This is where the problem arises. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so from his vantage point, Jesus could see this multitude coming his way, and so could the disciples. And this is a pretty large group. Verse 10 tells us that there were 5,000 men who were there. And we know from the other gospel accounts as well that there weren't just 5,000 men, but this included women and children. And so a conservative estimate would put 15 to 20,000 people coming to see Jesus, walking around the lake to see what Jesus is going to do. But this large group isn't the problem. The large group, the size of the group isn't the problem. Jesus has dealt with large groups before. That's not the problem. Jesus can handle himself. But the problem comes whenever Jesus asks, how are we going to feed all these people? How are we going to feed all of these people? And many of you have been up to Victory Field in Indianapolis to watch the Indians baseball games. It's always a fun time. And in the stands there and out on the grassy hillside, I imagine filling the whole stadium, this group coming to see Jesus is larger, is bigger than all of the people you could fit it at Victory Field in the stands and on that hillside. It's a huge group. I want you to imagine if you were standing there in Victory Field observing all of these people and somebody came up to you and asked you, excuse me, do you think you could help me feed all of these people? Feed all of these people? How do you want me to do that? Well, I don't know, just feed them. Well, okay, that's not too bad of a thing. I'll direct them to the concession stands. They have the concession stands here to feed these people. Well, hold on a minute. What if I told you that there was only one hot dog stand available for all of these people? And that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? One hot dog stand available. Well, then you might think, well, that can't feed everybody. Why don't I just send them out into the city? I'm sure there's enough restaurants around here where the people can get some food. That might work. But notice what Jesus says to Philip in verse 5. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Jesus says, we buy. Jesus wants to pay for it. He wants his disciples to figure out a way to pay for all of these people. This is the big problem. It's a big problem when Jesus decides to feed the people. But why is Jesus interested in feeding the people? Why is he so concerned about making sure they have something to eat? Well, I think the first reason is that because Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. He sees all of these people coming to him. He knows it's about dinner time. They've been following after him. He sees the mothers with their children. He knows they're hungry. And he takes pity on them. He's compassionate towards them. He wants to feed them because he knows they're hungry. He's a compassionate Savior. This is the way Jesus is. But secondly, I think it's because Jesus is being gracious. You see, the people that he feeds are the people who will eventually go on to reject him. And yet he feeds them anyway. And we can look at this passage and see that, and see the fact that Jesus was gracious. And when his disciples look on this with hindsight, and even when these people at the end of the age look back upon this event in their lives, they can say nothing less than the fact that Jesus had been gracious to them at this point. Jesus is gracious. But the third and the main reason why Jesus wants to feed the people is to test Philip. Look at what he says in verse 6. But he said this to test him because he knew what he was going to do already. He says this to test Philip, but not just Philip, but the other disciples as well. They're listening. They're wondering what to do. But he says this to test Philip. And what is he testing? Well, perhaps he's testing to see if Philip and the other disciples will have compassion like Jesus has compassion on the people. Will they just think, oh, let's just send them away. They can figure out what to do on their own. Or will they have a heart like Jesus to want to help them, to want to provide for them, to want to feed them? I think the main reason he wants to test them is because Jesus wanted to know what they would do in a difficult situation. Jesus wants to know to whom will they turn in their time of need. Upon what would they rely? Where would they go when they had a problem? To whom or to what would they turn? Would they trust their own intuition, their own wisdom, their own resources to provide for the problem? Would they try to solve the problem on their own with their own human efforts? Or would they turn to Jesus, who was standing right there? Would they respond with faith to the signs that Jesus had been performing? Would they respond with faith to the signs which showed that Jesus could always provide? When the wine ran out at Cana, he turned the water to wine when there was no wine. When the sick became well, they were made well when there was no strength in them. When the paralytic was made to walk, by Jesus' power, he was made to walk even though there was no strength in the paralytic's legs. These signs pointed to the majesty, to the power, to the glory and the ability of Jesus to provide. He's proved himself time and time and time again in the past. So what will they do whenever they're tested? To whom will they turn when the pressure mounts, when the circumstance becomes overwhelming? What are they going to do? I think the same question is asked of you and me. How do we respond whenever we're tested? How do we respond whenever we're placed in a circumstance that seems overwhelming to us? When trials come into our lives, to whom will we turn for the strength and the support that we need? Whether they're physical or spiritual or emotional difficulties that we face, to whom do you turn? Do you turn to your own resources, to your own efforts, to your own supports to help you overcome or just simply cope with the circumstances you find yourself in? Is that what you do? Or do you turn to Jesus, to the one who has proven himself over and over and over again to be all sufficient? It's interesting that we call difficulties trials, isn't it? What do we mean by that? Well, trials, they're tests, aren't they? This points to something that we need to keep in mind, that every difficulty, every circumstance that is overwhelming, every trial and test we face is an opportunity to identify Jesus as your source of help and strength and to turn and rely upon Him. And so what do you do when you're tested? What do you do when trials come into your lives? To whom do you turn? Well, we see where Philip and the others turned in verses 7 through 9. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that even one of them, every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? You see, the disciples taking an earthly and faithless perspective here. Even though Jesus is standing right next to them, even though it's Jesus who is asking them the question, they don't respond in faith. But Philip is already seeing things from an earthly and faithless perspective. Jesus is asking these questions and Philip is already calculating the difficulty of the scenario and finds it overwhelming. You can imagine him standing there and beginning to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And then he just starts estimating and seeing that the group is so big. He's thinking about how much the bread is in the town, how much fish might be for them to eat. Well, this is going to 200 denarii worth of food wouldn't be enough to feed all of these people. We can't afford this. There's not enough here. 200 denarii is not enough even for a little. 1 denarii is one day's wage. Philip is saying not even over half a year's salary would be enough for these people to eat and just have a little. I want you to think of Victory Field again. Maybe you could send them out into the town to McDonald's to go to the dollar menu. Maybe you could afford that. But even if all of these people went to the dollar menu, that's still at least 15,000 people, $15,000. I don't know what's in your wallet, but I don't have that kind of money. That'd be an overwhelming situation. They cannot do this. Philip was looking and calculating from an earthly, faithless perspective. But nobody else did any better. Andrew standing there and he points out that there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And these loaves of bread aren't like the kind you get in the store and the long loaves of bread in the bag. They're not big mounds of bread. But this particular type of bread was a flat, a disc-like bread, an unleavened bread, kind of like pita bread. And so he has 5 of these and 2 fish, which they would eat on the side or have a paste and put it on their bread and eat it that way. He says, there's this little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But this is almost a comical suggestion, isn't it? There's no way that this would be enough to provide for all of these people. We do that sometimes in overwhelming circumstances, don't we? We look at the magnitude of the situation and we joke, well, we got this little thing that can take care of this situation. There's no expectation that it would work. Like asking to clean the windows on the Empire State Building and saying, well, I have a step stool. I could do it, right? It's a joke. No expectation that it would actually work. You know, I imagine these guys felt pretty helpless. A bit overwhelmed, crisis and anxiety building in their hearts. Imagine they felt defeated. Because this is Jesus who was asking them to do this. This was their master. This was their leader. This was the one they came to trust. The one who was leading them and guiding them and teaching them. He was important in their lives, significant to them. And now he's asking them to do something. And they know they can't do it. I imagine they were pretty distraught and defeated. And you know, we can look at this passage and think, you know, come on, guys. Don't you see who's standing next to you? Don't you get it? Don't you realize that Jesus is standing there, that He can help? Don't you remember that when the wine ran out, He turned the water to wine? Don't you remember that paralytic? Jesus walked up to him and just said, stand up and walk, take your mat and go home. And the guy stood up and walked away. Don't you remember that? Come on. Jesus is standing right next to you. Ask Him to help you. How many times have difficult circumstances entered into your lives? How many times have trials come into your lives, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual? How many times and how easy it is to forget the all-powerful, sovereign God who has promised to always be with you? How many times have you forgotten that God was there? How many times have you forgotten the promise of Psalm 16 where God says, I stand at your right hand and you will not be moved? How quickly we begin to calculate the difficulty of our situation or feel the overwhelming pressure of our circumstances and think, there's no way I can handle this. There's no way I'm going to make it. There's no hope. There's no way out. There's no way to overcome. I am not going to make it. I cannot make it through this time. Brothers and sisters, I speak to myself as well when I say this, but this is an earthly, faithless perspective. We can't be too hard on these guys, can we? Because we know all too well what it's like. We've been there. We've forgotten that God is there, that God can provide. We can't be too hard on them. But thankfully, when we're faithless, He is faithful. And we see Him reminding His disciples in the midst of their crisis that He is there, that He is in control, that He is all sufficient to provide for them. Look at Jesus' miraculous provision in verses 10 through 13. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks and distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, He said to His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And so while the disciples are standing there, their minds still blown by the magnitude of the situation, still disturbed, still distraught, still in crisis mode, Jesus graciously condescends to their weakness. Jesus graciously meets them where they are, and He begins the process of turning their eyes back to Himself. Jesus has the people sit down. There was a lot of grass in the area, and so the people were sitting down. We learn from the other gospel accounts that they sat down in groups of 50 and hundreds. One of the commentators said this would have been a beautiful sight to see. All of these people sitting down, because the people of that day wore a very oriental colored garment. So multiple colors that they would be wearing. And so it would be like looking out a big field of flowery people with the green sea in the background and the blue sky above them. This would have been a beautiful sight to see. But now they're sitting down. Jesus says, sit down. Make them all sit down. And so now they're all sitting and staring at Jesus with expectation. What's He going to do? What's He going to say? Their stomachs are probably grumbling. They haven't eaten for a while. Is he going to feed us? Every eye is on Jesus. And it's here that John slows down the narrative deliberately to focus on Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. Look at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks for the loaves. He distributed the loaves. So Jesus takes, He prays, He gives. All focus is on Him and what He is doing. And He distributes these pieces to the other disciples. Perhaps they grab baskets from the people sitting around them. So you have these 12 apostles there with 12 baskets. And He breaks off little pieces and gives them to the other apostles. And they go out and begin to distribute the bread and the fish. I want you to imagine you're one of these disciples holding a basket, having maybe a half or quarter piece of bread and a little bit of fish in your basket, walking to the first group of 50, thinking to yourself, there's no way this is going to work. And you begin handing out the bread to the people. There you go. Well, there's just about a whole loaf right there. There goes the fish. That's not going to work. But they keep reaching in. And more keeps coming.
They keep reaching in and more keeps coming. You finish the group of 50, you move on to the group of 100. More continues to come out. 15,000, 20,000 people, you're there. This had to be the longest miracle that they ever experienced. Every time they reached into that basket and pulled out more, it's as if Jesus were saying, I am sufficient. I am enough. I can provide. I am all you need. All night long, Jesus was speaking to them in that way. Every time He provided more for the people. I can't help but think that they were reminded of the prophet Elisha from the king's narrative, 2 Kings chapter 4, whenever the widow came to the prophet Elisha because her creditors were coming after her demanding that she pay her debts. She came to the prophet Elisha saying, I don't have enough money to pay my debts. These creditors are going to come. They're going to take my children away from me, make them slaves because I can't pay off my debt. I'm turning to you. Help me. What can I do? And she goes to the prophet of God because she knows that God can help her. And he says, well, do you have any oil that you could sell? I only have one jar of oil. That's not enough. Go and collect as many empty jars that you can find and bring them into your house. Okay. Goes out and gets a bunch of jars, brings them into her house, brings down her one jar of oil. I want you to pour that oil into all of these empty jars until they're all full. Okay. She takes her jar of oil and begins pouring it in, fills up the first one, fills up the second one, fills up the third one, fills up a multitude of jars until she runs out of jars to fill, and she looks at the one she has and it's empty. God had provided for her need. The prophet says, and take all of this oil, sell it, and pay off your debts. The Lord has provided for you. God had provided for the need of His saint. He provided abundantly. And I think that's what had to be in the minds of the people who are watching this. Jesus is replicating, He's emulating this miraculous provision from God, reminding the people that God provides, reminding the disciples that God provides, reminding you and me that God provides. They were to think back about how God provided in the past and to see that He was doing it again now, that the Lord is always sufficient and He is so abundantly. 12 basketfuls of bread they brought back. This was Jesus' point, to see that He is sufficient. This is the reason I think that John puts this text here. It's to remind us. It's to be a reminder of how God always provides for your needs. And we need these reminders because too often we forget, don't we? Too often we forget. We need to remember. That's why I read from 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the people of Israel were in an overwhelming situation. They were going to die. They could not defend themselves. But they cried out to the Lord. He came and He delivered His people when they couldn't do it for themselves. And so Samuel raises that Ebenezer, that stone of remembrance, to remind the people that God had delivered, so that when for generations to come, people could walk by, they could look at that stone and say, yes, my God delivered me when I needed Him most. Several years ago, when my wife and I had our children, we had twins to start out with, we were a little overwhelmed. Shortly after they were born, I was working a graveyard shift at UPS and a full-time college student at Geneva College. So I'm a full-time student. I'm working 35 hours a week trying to help my wife with these newborn twins. I'm not joking when I say this. I was getting 4 hours of sleep a night. My wife getting less than that, trying to nurse these little guys up to their weight. I remember sitting or kneeling in front of my wife in the living room, who was sitting in a chair. And we were both in tears. We were both crying because we couldn't do this anymore. We were overwhelmed. My wife, Danielle, said to me, George, I can't do this anymore. Can't do it. I'm not going to make it anymore. And I didn't say it, but I was thinking the same thing.
I'm supposed to be the strong one. I'm supposed to be able to help her make it through it, and I can't do it. I don't know whether it was playing on the CD player at that time or whether we had listened to it earlier in the day, but the hymn, Come Thou Fount, came to mind. And in the second stanza of that hymn, the writer writes, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." And God provided that truth for us when we needed it the most. Because even though we couldn't see at that time how we were going to make it through, everything was cloudy. We were distraught. We were in crisis mode. We couldn't see a way forward. We couldn't see around us. We couldn't see what to do. We didn't know how we were going to survive that very moment. Couldn't see. What we could see is what had gone on behind us. We could look back and we could see that time and time and time and time again, God had provided for us. God had provided for us. He made a way through. He sustained us over and over and over and over again. And though we couldn't see it now, we believed He would do it again. By faith, we trusted that God would see us through. Because He had done so in the past, and He promises to do so for us always. I think we need more Ebenezers in our lives. Sticky notes of God's deliverance in our lives. I think that's why so many saints of old kept journals. Not to record the works that they had done, but to record the works that God had done in their lives for them. Because when we remember how God has provided for us in the past, whenever we see Him do it, we'll have the proper response to Jesus whenever trials come into our lives. Look at verse 14. We see this response to Jesus. Then those men, and I think this includes the disciples, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And John calls this a sign. A sign is meant to point to who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And we see the sign having its effect. The people and the disciples got it. They saw the sign properly. They realized that this is the prophet who was to come. The Messiah who was to come. God had prophesied about a one who would come to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. "I will raise a prophet up like you, Moses, from among your brethren. I will put my words in his mouth and he will speak to my people." He's the one who can help us, the people are thinking. He's the one who can save us. He's the one who can provide for us. And you see, the more and more you see and reflect upon this Jesus, upon His sufficiency for you, as He's done it in the past, the more clearly you will see His sufficiency now and turn to Him and trust in Him. I really don't know the situations that you're facing. I don't know the trials that have come into your lives. I don't know how overwhelming things may be for you right now. But one thing I do know, that if you have confessed this Jesus as your Lord, it's this Jesus who is your God. It's this Jesus who is your Savior. It's this Jesus who is your all-sufficient provision. He will stand at your right hand and you will not be moved. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, I got to tell you, you are in the most overwhelming circumstance you will ever experience in your existence. Because you will need to come and stand before this Jesus. You need to come and stand before Almighty God, who is perfect and holy and just. And you need to be perfect. You need to be sinless to stand before Him, and you are not. If you begin to calculate the circumstance that you're in, if God were to count your iniquities, you could not stand. But if you come to this Jesus and you stand before God Almighty and you've confessed Him as your Savior, God will look at you and He will say, "You are perfect in My sight because Jesus is sufficient. You are sinless because Jesus is sufficient. Come and enter into My rest because Jesus is sufficient." Friends, Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Turn to Him and trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. That's all we can say. We thank You so much for Him and how He is everything that we need. Father, help us today. Help us throughout this week, whenever difficulties come into our lives, to believe this. Father, grant us the faith to believe in Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen.